Tattoos and Christians. It's not going to be a one-nighter. This is going to kind of be an intro into what we're looking at tonight. I do have some notes. They're not completely finished, and so I am going to give you the completed copy of those next time. You take notes if you want to right now. There's several subjects I would like to kind of umbrella under this, because I think really when you start talking about tattoos, drinking was brought up, alcohol consumption, modesty, different areas that are definitely addressed biblically that people definitely have opinions on, I think really what you need as a congregation more than me to stand up here and tell you, here's about tattoos, and here's about drinking, and here's about modesty, and here's about this, and here's about that. When I was talking to Isaac, it's not because I'm going to wimp out on the tattoo thing or the drinking thing. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about that. But I think you also, what goes along with that is discernment. I think that's probably the most important thing we could learn whenever we're thinking about any of those sorts of things. How is it that you know? How can you for yourself sit down and find out or distinguish between what God calls good and what God calls evil? How is it that you can take something that may not be explicitly addressed or may not be addressed as fully as you would like for it to be addressed and still come away with a confidence that you are pleasing God with the choices that you're making? Now, the discernment area of this message is going to be next time. And they're all going to be covered in that. Tonight, I just want to look at Leviticus chapter 19, because it's where folks go, because it is really the only passage that is widely gone to address the topic of tattoos. Now, I will have to tell you that whenever I got here, and I've been here, and I've gone through and outlined the chapter, and I've sent it to different folks, and said, take a look at it. What do you think? What am I missing? What am I getting? Send it back. I really have wrestled with this chapter for a couple of reasons. As soon as I figured out I was going to be speaking about tattoos or anything like that, modesty, drinking, any of that, there are two tendencies, specifically in those kind of issues. Number one, and this would be my tendency more than the other, number one is to want to be able to prove your point, and so you get up, or in addressing the topic, you go further than Scripture goes, just a little bit maybe, but you still go further than Scripture goes in order to make a strong point. You make a strong statement. And it does have some biblical tones to it, but it's not completely. The other tendency is to get up and give an hour message with a whole lot of words that amount to absolutely nothing. And you walk away just as confused as you did when you came in here. And there's no clarity to it, and there's no real meat to it. It's just a bunch of abstract principles that you don't have any idea what to do with. Well, I'm saying all that to say those are two extremes I'm trying to fight. If I fall on one or the other, I hope you'll forgive me on that. But what I want to do is look at Leviticus 19, verse 28 really is the verse we're talking about whenever we're looking at the idea of tattoos and what God says about tattoos in Leviticus and in the Old Testament and really in the Bible. I have up here, and I'll put it on the foyer afterwards, it's just kind of an outline of Leviticus 19 that I made just to, so you can see how I did that and what my thought process was there. In verse 28 of Leviticus 19, we read this. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. You shall not make any cuts, and you shall not print any marks. I am the Lord. Now, we can take that verse and isolate it from the rest of the chapter and make it specifically about what we want it to be about. Or we can do what I was encouraging you to do Sunday and put it in its context. And I think you're still going to find the message to be consistent with the verse, but you get the bigger picture. You get the biblical principle that you can live by rather than trying to do what people call eisegesis or building a doctrine off of one verse that's plucked out of its context. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And then from there, he goes on with some more specific instruction. He starts out and he says, "Moses, speak unto the congregation of Israel, be holy, because I'm holy. Fear every man his mother and his father. Keep my Sabbaths. I'm the Lord God." So he tells them to be holy. Then he's pointing to his commandments there. I think there's just kind of a summation of the commandments. Honor your father, honor your mother. He'll flesh the rest of them out as he goes. Because I'm the Lord your God. The phrase that keeps coming up really in Leviticus 19, and if you go back to 18 and you go on to 20, "I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God." What God's saying there is, "I am the Lord your God. I have the authority to tell you to do these things. You get your cues from me. I'm the creator. I'm the one who makes right and wrong. I'm the one who leads you. I'm the one who sanctifies you." That's what the book of Leviticus is all about, really, is the idea of sanctification and how Israel would be set apart, how Israel would be holy. But in Leviticus 19, he starts out with just that. "You shall be holy." Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, and I'm holy. If you look back to Leviticus 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." So God pretty much says the same thing in chapter 18 at the very beginning there. He just uses a little bit of different wording, or he might even give us a little more insight into what he's saying whenever he's saying, "Be holy like I'm holy." He says, "Speak to all the children of Israel and you tell them this, I brought you out of Egypt. You don't walk the way Egypt walked anymore. You don't do things the way they did over there because I'm your God." And if you turn forward to chapter 20, he says this, chapter 20, if we could read up to 7, but for time's sake, we'll just look at verse 7 and then jump down to 23. He says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Verse 23, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Now, you'll have to read the chapters to figure out what it is that they've committed that God abhorred. But before we get to 19, he says, "Look, I brought you out of Egypt. I don't want you acting that way. You're not going to live that way. You're going to be holy." We get to chapter 19, and he starts out with, "Moses, call all of Israel together, and you tell them, you be holy, because I'm the Lord your God, and I'm holy."
Then you get to the next chapter in chapter 20, and he says, number one, sanctify yourselves. But then he says, not only do I not want you to act like Egypt, whom I delivered you out of, but I don't want you acting like these guys that you're going to be casting out whenever you come in and overtake the land. I don't want you acting like these other pagan nations, because you're going to be holy. And the reason you're going to be holy is because I am the Lord your God, and I am holy. Now, I think I pressed the point Sunday afternoon that if you want to really understand what a particular passage is talking about, you need to get the context. You need to get the overall theme, the overall topic of what's being stated. Well, we look back in chapter 18, we look in 19, and they're not all this easy, but Leviticus 19 falls right in between, and it could kind of continues on with that. But if you want to know what the big theme of Leviticus chapter 19 is, it is God calling His people to be, righteous, holy, separate, pure. And so it's important to get that before we try to jump in and make interpretations. It may not change anything that we think about it, but it would be a detriment not to do that. One way that you build discernment in your life is to learn how to read God's Word and to read it accurately and to be able to rightly divide what's there for yourself. So, he's talking about holiness here. We can go to verse 28 again. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord your God. And so, if we were fast about this, we might just say, well, you know what? God's worried about holiness, and so God says, don't cut yourself and don't get any tattoos because I'm holy. The only problem with that is, if we jump up to verse 27, he says this: you shall not round the corners of your head, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Really, this falls into a section of three verses, as 26, 27, 28. As far as the topic goes, 26 says, don't eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. And then when we get to verse 27, what he pretty much says is, do not have a bowl cut. Don't put a bowl on top of your head and cut. That's the picture there. Do not round the corners of your beard. Don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So, if we just take verse 28 and say, okay, God hears against marks upon your flesh, no tattoos, because it's what he says here, then we have to go up and say no bowl cuts. And then we have to go up and say you can't round your beards anymore. And then we have to start saying you can't eat your steak rare. If there's blood in that, you can't have it. You say, Lewis, what are you saying? Are you saying God is okay with us getting tattoos? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you can't just take that one verse and use it as a hobby verse to try to make your point out of it. So if the context here is that God wants us to be holy, and God is concerned, by the way, it ought to be evident if you just read Leviticus 19, but even if you read if you've read the whole book before, if you see how detailed God is, it ought to be evident God is concerned about even the small things that you do in your life, even down to these things here. So God says, be holy because I'm holy.
If you take that whole section there, 26, 27, 28, what God's telling His people here is, do not do these things. And the reason I don't want you to do these things is because they identify you with pagan practices that are going on. They went on in Egypt. They're going to go on in the places that you're going to go. And you will not be identified with those people. You're going to be holy. You're going to be separate. You're not going to walk the way that they walk. You're not going to live the way that they live. So, as my people, separate people, well, he says all kinds of things here. Don't mix your cattle. Don't wear garments that are part wool, part linen. Don't pick the corners of your field so that the poor among you can go back and eat. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't, right after this, don't prostitute your daughters. Don't forget to keep my Sabbath. All these things talking about holiness, and all these things talking about being separate from the nation. Here's what I want to say about Leviticus 19, verse 28. Does it condemn tattoos? Does it condemn cutting of your flesh and all those things? Yes, it does. But does it do it just for the sake of a tattoo, ink on your skin? That's not what he's addressing here. It's not for tattoo's sake. He says, I don't want you identifying yourself with a pagan culture. I don't want you acting like a pagan culture because you belong to me. I'm the Lord your God. As we get into the New Testament, one of the principles we'll find in discernment is constantly reminding yourself, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And so God's teaching them this here in Leviticus. So let's look at three points just out of Leviticus 19. Hopefully we'll be able to get these in a succinct way. Now, I know what's going on when we look at this. I knew it when I was studying, and I knew it before I got up here. I've got a lot of people wanting me to get up and say, okay, this is what the Bible says, Leviticus 19:28, you shouldn't get a tattoo. If you do, you're in complete rebellion because you got that tattoo. It's completely wrong. That's what the parents are wanting me to say, for the most part. And what the kids are wanting me to say is, oh, Leviticus 19, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. That's ceremonial law stuff. You know, that doesn't count for us today. We have liberty in Christ, so we don't have to worry about Leviticus. Listen, I'm not going to say either one of those. I'm not going to say either one of those. Not for those reasons, anyway. Does God condemn tattoos in Leviticus 19? Yeah, He does that because He condemns pagan practices and identifying yourself with those things. So let's look at three things. Number one, holiness. Holiness. And the question is there anything in Leviticus 19:28 for us today? Is this just left over here in the Old Testament? Is it some ceremonial law that we, you know, we really don't have any use for anymore? After Christ comes and we're New Testament believers, does that wipe out Leviticus 19, or does it wipe out some of this stuff? Well, my answer to that is no, and we'll look at that and specifically why here in a minute. But is Leviticus 19 for us today? Okay, number one, we know, yes, this part's for us, holiness. Holiness. There's no doubt, no Christian that's an honest Bible reader could ever say God's not concerned about our holiness. The idea of holiness is separateness, to be separate, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be pure. What is it that we're to be separate from? That's a question you ought to ask yourself. Regardless of when and where you live, if God's calling you to be holy, separate, what are you supposed to be separate from? Well, here in Leviticus, he's calling these people to be separate from the pagan cultures that are around them. So things like ungodliness, things like impurity, things like lawlessness, people who want to rule themselves, people who go off their own ideas, their own cues. Let me ask you a question. This is not being facetious. If you disagree, then you disagree. But I can't think of any better three words to describe the culture we live in right now than ungodly, impure, and lawless. As far as the wide scope of where our culture is headed, we live in a society that is completely obsessed with violence and sex and crudeness and do your own thing and don't judge me for what I'm doing and everybody's on different roads going to the same place and I'm not worried about your truth and you don't force this on me and truth doesn't really exist anyway. If you look at entertainment, the nastier, the more attention it gets. That's just the way it is. Well, let me ask you something. Does Leviticus 19 have anything to do with you and the culture that you're living in today? Yeah. Yeah, it does. It sure does. What characterizes, just in your own mind, outside of these three, you don't have to answer this out loud, but just think about it. What characterizes the influences of our culture? In other words, what direction are we headed? Anybody here under the impression that we're on the brink of another widespread revival in America? Anybody have that idea? I don't. Doesn't look that way. The influences are as ungodly as they can be. Even really among people that claim that they're part of the church. You have a lot of people in the nation that have this idea that the church is these big shots that preach this prosperity gospel that has absolutely nothing to do with the real gospel. Either that or you have some of the new guys that are coming on the scene that, when I say new guys, some of them are older than I am, but their doctrine's pretty good, but their lifestyle is just as crude and as base as the heathens they're trying to minister to. Listen, our culture is winding down fast. Now, you may say, "Brother Lewis, I don't see it. I haven't really noticed it that much. You know, I look around and some of the influences or some of the things, I just don't see." And to that, I would just say this. You know how I know that it's better for me to breathe air than to filter water through my gills? Because breathing air is all I've ever known. I don't have any gills. I don't even think about it. I just take it in and keep on going. When you're immersed in something and it's all you've ever known and you just get so used to it, you won't notice it. Listen, I'm not being ugly about that. We are all immersed more than we think we are and influenced more than we think we are in an ungodly culture. In a culture that's more and more wanting to push the bounds to what's acceptable. The culture that more and more wants to redefine what God says. As I was reading this, as I was trying to study this, I fell on a website of a guy and it was called something for the sincere gay Christian, what you never knew about what the Bible didn't say about homosexuality. And it was a guy that had rewritten the New Testament for homosexuals and let them know that God was not against that. Well, that's blasphemy. That's an abomination to God. And he's got a whole lot of fans out there. So, do we have reason to be separate? Absolutely. Absolutely. Romans chapter 12. Let's just hit some of these. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A couple of things out of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, about discernment, really, but also about holiness. And you can't really have holiness if you don't have discernment. Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, based on all the things he said in the first 11 chapters of Romans, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. First thing he says here, I want you to present, I'm begging you to present your bodies holy, separate, in sanctity. Here's the word, though, acceptable unto God. If you're going to have discernment, if you're going to be able to decipher between what's good and evil, you're going to have at least these two categories in your mind. There are some things that are acceptable unto God, and there are some things that are not acceptable to God. There are some things that are acceptable, and there are some things that are not. And everything falls into one or the other. Everything falls into one or the other. Either something is acceptable to God, or it is not acceptable to God. Either you're on the narrow way or you're on the broad way. Either you're in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. Either you're walking with Christ or you're not walking with Christ. And again, we're bombarded with the idea that, you know what, that there is an acceptable, there is an unacceptable, but it's just kind of gray to try to figure out what's what. Not true. Not true. God, or Paul says, I'm begging you, sacrifice your bodies, make them holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, look, this is not unreasonable. I'm not calling you to something that's just way out there. I'm not being unreasonable here when I'm asking you to give yourself over to God and to sanctity, sanctification, separateness, holiness. This just naturally flows from what we just talked about in the first 11 chapters. And then he says this, don't be conformed to this world. You could take that and put it at the very top of the book of Leviticus. And you could filter everything through Leviticus with that one little phrase. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I'm not going to try to exegete this whole chapter or even this whole section, but I want to get this. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, let me ask you something. Back in Exodus, whenever God was commissioning Moses or commanding Moses to build the tabernacle, to build the temple, what happened there? Did he say, all right, Moses, I want it this wide and this long and just make it look good? It's not what happened. They're not like us. When Rabbi and I began to build our house, she wanted to know, is this okay? Is this okay? Is this okay? I finally said, well, you quit asking me if this is okay. Just make it look good. I don't care what it looks like. God's not that way. He says, you make these rings that are going to hold these curtains that I'm out of this. You make these curtains out of this material, and you make this material this color. And then you hang them with these rings. And then you overlay these rings with this type of metal. And then you put this curtain that's on these rings that I've specified on this rod made out of this kind of wood overlaid with this kind of metal. And then you put it up like this. And then if you look over here, I want you to put this here just like this. And then I want this over here just like this. This long, this short, made out of this, not that, exactly the way I'm telling you to do it. So I want you to know, whenever we get to 1 Corinthians and we get to chapter 3 here, and God says, listen, you're the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy. It's separate. Which temple ye are? Here's another thing you've got to understand to get discernment. We'll get it next time. But a lot of people say, well, listen, we've got liberty. New Testament age, we've got liberty. Liberty, liberty, liberty. But you've got to understand what that means. We've got freedom. Freedom in Christ. But it's not freedom to be licentious. It's not freedom to fill your flesh with all the desires that you have. Really, what you have whenever you have freedom, whenever you have liberty, is that you have the liberty to edify your brothers and sisters. You're not bound by the ceremonial law anymore. You have freedom from that. Christ is your sacrifice. Christ is your atonement. But as far as freedom goes, God didn't give you a blank check to where you look at everybody else and say, I don't care what in the world you think. I've got freedom. I'm doing my own thing. Completely inconsistent with Scripture, but I'm telling you, the idea of liberty and the idea of freedom in the mainstream thought of Christianity, I've got my own thing going. And if you don't like it, get over it. I've got liberty. That's unbiblical. That's not liberty. It's not liberty. That's pride, really, is what that is. So, you're the temple of God. The temple of God is to be holy. We could keep going on here, but I got to move to my next one so we don't go too long. Again, if we went back to Leviticus chapter 19, the first thing is, and the overall theme, the big theme of what's going on, God is calling His people to holiness. When we get to 26 through 28, He's specifically doing that by saying, do not do these things that these pagans do. Don't do these things. Don't cut yourself for the dead. Don't print any marks upon you for the dead. Don't shave your heads for the dead. All these are in connection for some kind of a practice they did for the dead. And if you go on into the Old Testament, you'll find again and again and again God saying, don't shave your head for the dead. Don't cut your hair for this. Don't cut your hair for that. Now, God wasn't against haircuts. There are other times where it was fine, but He says, when it's connected to this practice, do not do that. Don't do it. Why? Because they were identifying themselves with something. They were identifying themselves with something. In Exodus chapter 21, this is speaking about servants and how servants are to be treated. And in chapter 21, if there was a servant that just happened to like where he was, if he loved his master because his master treated him well, he didn't want to leave his wife, he didn't want to leave his children. In verse 6, God says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So, if this was a servant that did not want to leave his master, even though he had the freedom to do that, and he says, I'm going to stay here, I want to stay with you forever. God says, God prescribes this. You take him before the judges, you put his ear on the door, you take what we would call a big nail, and you put a hole in his ear right here. What did that do? That identified that man as someone that says, I'm not leaving my master. Why did it identify him that way? Well, how did anybody know that identified him that way? Because that's what God prescribed. God said, look, if you want people to know that you're with him forever, then this is what you do. And so they took him to the door and they would put the awl to his ear and knock it, and there was a hole, and that was that. Well, let me ask you this. Is there anything in the New Testament that Christ gives us that has anything to do with us identifying ourselves with Him? Anybody? You don't have to give me the verse or even the thing, but yes is the answer to that. He does. He gives us things. Let's go to John. John 13. John chapter 13, verse 34.
Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Here Christ says, if you want to know, if you want people to know that you're identified with me, if you want people to know that you're my disciple, then here's what you do. You love one another. You love one another. That's an act of holiness, really. When people see people that love, genuinely love one another, that is completely separate from what the world is used to. People that genuinely love one another. He says, if you want to identify with me, this is the way you do it. And chapter 14, verse 15, he gives us another one. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ says, if you want to identify with me, if you want to demonstrate to me that you love me, this is what you do. You obey me. You keep my commandments. Why am I bringing that up? What's the whole idea with identity? Well, who do you want to identify yourself with? A lot of times you hear, and it's pretty popular through some of the reading that I did, pretty popular for folks to say, well, you know what? I just want to identify myself as being a Christian so I can get a Christian tattoo. Well, listen, you're going to have to start asking yourself, is that acceptable to God? Is that the way God has told me to identify myself with Him? That's not the only argument against tattoos, but is it? Has God ever said that? Or has God said, if you want to identify with me, love folks? You say, well, I want it to be visible. It is visible when people really do love people. You say, no, I really want people to notice. People will notice whenever you're more worried about obeying God's commandments than you are fitting in with a pagan-headed crowd. What I mean by pagan-headed is heading that direction. An ungodly, unlawful crowd. People will notice. You won't have to worry about that. It'll stand out far, far, far more distinct than anything you could get printed on your body. Identity. What are you identifying with? Who are you identifying with? Love. In Galatians 5:13, you don't have to go there, but it talks about liberty, and it says that our liberty must be directed by love. Now, let me, after this, just give you some common reasons why people go to Leviticus 19 and just completely dismiss it. And I won't be able to turn to every one of these. But the first one is this. Leviticus is Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. That doesn't have anything to do with us. What are you going to start doing? You're going to start telling me I can't have my haircut the way I want it? You're going to tell me I got to have my beard a certain way? You know, according to Leviticus 19, Brother Lewis, you're in violation. You know, your beards or your corners of your beard may not be rounded enough or something. So we just throw all that out. You know, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Well, the only problem with that is this. Jesus didn't throw out the Old Testament. He didn't throw out the Old Testament. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus thought, number one, that the Old Testament was worth quoting. He quotes that many, many times. But he not only did he think it was worth quoting, he found strength and he combated Satan out of the Old Testament. Not only that, but he says, when you look back to all those things that you thought gave you eternal life, they're really things that pointed to me. This is all about me in the Old Testament. Jesus put his stamp of approval on the practical use of the Old Testament whenever he was facing Satan in the wilderness. And he, from the beginning, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, every one of them that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you say, well, what do you do with all those other things in there? Well, when you look at the finished work of Christ, whenever you get into God's Word, whenever you can see what kind of what we did tonight as we looked at Leviticus, I wasn't trying to pinpoint a verse out and say, based on this one thing, this is what we're looking at. But when you can get the overall principles about what's there and how you can apply those things here, they are applicable. It's not applicable. You would not be in trouble with God if you had a garden and you harvested everything, even the corners of your garden. God wouldn't be upset with you about that. But you know what He would be upset with you about? Greed. Greed. God condemns greed. That's over there in Leviticus 19, and it's in the New Testament as well. If you go through, I'm going to give you this sheet in a little bit, and you'll be able to kind of see where I went with that. But there's a lot of New Testament principles that cover, even if it's not the specifics here. When God says, don't mix your garments, don't do linen and wool. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, one commentator said the reason God was doing that is because he wanted the people to have a high esteem for the priesthood, because the garments that the priest wore were mixed in the material. And he said, you can go over to, you know, places like 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5, where he says, know those who labor among you, highly esteem those, to have an esteem for the ministry, a respect for the ministry. Anyway, you can read through here and see where all the connections and all the things are. So you may not take the exact thing, but if you go to, you know, for instance, the idea that you greet one another with a holy kiss. That's New Testament, by the way. I didn't see any smooching going on this evening whenever we came in. I don't think anybody's in violation of God's law because you didn't come in here and kiss everybody. What's the idea? The idea is that you show acceptance. You show brotherly kindness. You have a warm welcome with those. We do that with a handshake now, most of us. We don't kiss folks anymore. You're not in violation of the New Testament because you do that. But you don't do away with that just because it's not done with a kiss. The other reason for this is Psalm 19. You know, Psalm 19, 7 through the end of the chapter, that talks about the Word of God converts the soul. It rejoices the heart. I didn't think it would leave me, but it did. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And he goes on and on. He's talking about the Old Testament, and primarily he's talking about the Old Testament law there. David says it does all these things. 2 Timothy 3:16 is speaking primarily of the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament was not complete at that time. And he says it's good for doctrine, it's good for rebuke, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we can't just dismiss Leviticus. Another common one, and I'm almost finished here, is these were instructions written for Aaron and for the priesthood. Not for everybody. And so when you take those, if you don't fall in the line of Aaron or an Old Testament priest, then these don't really apply to you. I heard a well-known mainstream pastor, popular preacher, talking about Leviticus 19:28, get up and make that statement and dismiss the entire chapter based on the idea that it was only given to Aaron and the priesthood. And all you have to do is look at Leviticus 19, verse 2, to figure out that's just not true. Moses said, or God says to Moses, tell all the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This was for everybody. It's for everybody. And then the last one, and these are just the common things that I found. I don't know that anybody here is saying this, but the last one is God looks on the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7. God doesn't look on the outside like men. He looks on the inside. And so the outside is irrelevant. Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Christ says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. In other places he would say it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he would say that we live out of our hearts. The heart is the seat of where we live. And so if you take the idea that God looks on the inside and he's not too worried about the outside, you got the wrong idea. The idea is that your outside will always follow what's on the inside. And so if you're outwardly partaking of Well, as far as what the Pharisees were doing, if you are outwardly trying to impress men, well, then you have your reward. And inside, you are full of dead men's bones. Continues on. The last one, this really is the last one. Some say, and this is a pretty big argument for it, that tattoos will help identify and reach the culture. You can reach folks that you might not have been able to reach otherwise. Just in God's providence, just reading through 1 Thessalonians, I immediately thought about chapter 2 whenever I've read that again and again and again and again. The idea that people may not feel comfortable with you, but if you can identify with them, you can reach them. You know, you might reach some folks that you may not have reached otherwise. Well, this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul says, you know, you saw this, that whenever we went to Philippi, right before we came to you, when we were preaching this message in Philippi, we were shamefully treated. We were treated harshly. We were rejected, and we were thrown out. They didn't want anything to do with us. And so what does Paul say that they did when they came into Thessalonians, or Thessalonica? He said, we did the same thing we did in Philippi. We were confident in God, and we preached the message of God. And it had an effect among you. And he says, our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness. We weren't trying to do any tricks. We were preaching the gospel. And the reason was is because we were not trying to please men. We were trying to please God because he searches our hearts. And so the idea that we might be able to reach a culture that might not otherwise be reached if we had tattoos or other marks that might identify us with them is not biblical. Now, if you do have tattoos already, I'm not up here giving you down the road. This is for folks that are thinking about it. I know we got a lot of young folks and a lot of questions and a lot of those sorts of things, and I just want to give you a biblical way to think about, would it be pleasing to God? Is it okay for me to get a tattoo? Is it okay for me to go out drinking? Is it okay for me to wear this? Is it okay? And you could just keep going on and on and on and on and on. Well, the first thing you ought to ask yourself is, what is it doing for my holiness? What is it doing for my holiness? I don't mean you got to look weird and you got to make yourself overly obnoxious toward folks. But I also don't mean that you blend in saying, you know, if I can do this, then I can reach folks I might not have been able to reach. What's it doing for your holiness? What does it identify you with? What does it identify you with? And then we've got some more that we'll look at next time. So I did not give you, I don't think, maybe I did, a clear cut. This verse says yes, this verse says no. But hopefully I'll give you the tools that you need to be able to make a biblical sound decision on whatever it is that you do. Anyone have anything they'd like to say before we dismiss? Okay. If you're interested in looking at this outline in Leviticus, I'm just going to set it up here and you can come get it. Brother Steve, will you pray and dismiss us?